good to be here. I had an experience this week, a unique experience that I reckon nobody else here has ever had. There you go. Ooh. I beg your pardon? How mysterious. Well, it's like this. Leslie and I are moving house. We've sold our launching place property. It settles on the 7th of December, which is a real blessing. We're moving to Tallangi, which sounds a long way away, but in reality, it's time-wise, it's no further. So we're moving from one side of the Yarra Valley to the other side. And in the process, we have to organise our telephone and internet and all that sort of stuff. I thought I might hear a collective groan at this point. Yeah, so anyway, about a fortnight ago, I rang Telstra and told them, blah, 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 blah. And they said, yes, thank you. We've got that all underhand. We'll ring you back on Monday. This is last Monday. Monday came and went and I didn't hear anything. So on Tuesday, I rang up and said, so on and so forth. And they said, we'll have a look at your account and your records. It's nothing there. Absolutely nothing. It was as if I'd never talked to anybody at Telstra. So I talked through and I worked it all out and the lady confirmed that it would all happen and so on and so forth. And then I said, I'd like to talk to your supervisor. And I spoke to her supervisor. No complaint about Anne, the lady I dealt with. I just want to get two people that can actually... Then when I ring up the Telstra or the telecommunications ombudsman and have a whinge, I can actually say, I spoke to Anne and I spoke to her supervisor. You know, I was confident after the first encounter with Telstra that it was all going to be done. I'm not real confident even after my second encounter. I still haven't had a phone call from the caseworker. It's got a caseworker now and everything. See, have you ever experienced anything like that? Also, it's not unique. Oh, and I thought I was special. See, we live in a world that's a little bit unfaithful. Would you agree with that? You know, people make promises and they just never seem to keep them. You wait and it just never seems to happen. Is that true? Yeah. I mean, politicians. I thought I might get a few tears, not laughs. But yes, they say one thing and they do something else. We've all experienced that. But this morning, as we continue to reflect and journey to Christmas, as we look at us as a community of people that are called to, as we say in our vision statement, a community that worship, love, grow and discover Jesus together. As we looked at Ephesians a little while ago, and we talked about a community which is transformed by the Spirit of God from darkness into light, from death to life. This is who we are. We're a community of people chosen by God that reflects God's image, God's power, and God's presence in us. Is that who we are? Yeah. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about God is a God who loves with an intimate love. And that's who we are called to be too. And we do that through the mustard tree. We love in an intimate way. And we do that here on a Sunday as we share with one another. We reflect that intimate love of God. We see that at Christmas, a baby born. God coming. And we reflected on the opening verses of John's gospel. You know, the one that was there at the beginning became flesh and dwelt among man. How much more intimate can you get than that? A God that comes and dwells in order to save his creation. We talked about God as a God whose love is gracious and forgiving. And we reflected on the fall, those early parts of chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis. And we saw that if you eat of that fruit, you will surely. And we got to the end of that part of Genesis 3, and were Adam and Eve dead? No, they were covered, they were recipients of God's grace and God's forgiveness, and they were sent out of the garden. And even in those words, we see that God is making provision for the future hope of all creation. One will be born, a seed will come that will crush the serpent's head. This is a God that is intimate, a God that is gracious, a God that is forgiving. And then last week we looked at God is a God who provides. In the call of Abraham, he called Abraham out of all the people of the earth, and he said, through you I will raise up a nation, a descendants that will number more than the stars in the sky, than the sea, the sands of grain on the shore. And through this nation, they will be a blessing and people will come to know me. And through that, we know that there's going to be hope and restoration. God has a plan in which he is the one that is providing. And even though that was hopeless, we've got Sarah who's barren, no chance of birth here. And yet God says, I have a plan and I will provide. You know, this is a reflection of some of the components of God's love. A God who loves intimately, a God who loves with grace and forgiveness, and a God who loves by giving and providing. That's the reflection of the church. And as we come to Christmas, we see those aspects of God's nature, as it were, present in the manger at Christmas. God draws close. Through Christ, we know we have forgiveness. God's grace is extended. And through Jesus, we have God's ultimate provision for the restoration of all of creation. That's good news, isn't it? I think it is. So today, as we look at these couple of passages that were read this morning from Genesis again, you think, why are we doing Christmas from Genesis? Well, I want you to understand that the God we see at work in the New Testament is the same God that was at work in the Old Testament. Last week when I was down at the showgrounds on Saturday morning representing the local churches, and we had a tent there as I shared to you, I started chatting with a guy from the community gardens. They're starting to start a Lilydale Community Gardens. And he is a man of faith. And we found a lot of common ground. We believe in a creator God and we believe that the world is God's and it's created. But then we start to kind of like diverge a little bit. See, he believes in reincarnation. I don't believe in reincarnation. I'm just affirming that. I believe we live, we die, we judge. You know, it's kind of like the pattern of the biblical model. He doesn't believe that. He doesn't believe that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. So we had a bit of a conversation around that. You know, this God that we see in the New Testament that we say is a loving, gracious, caring, forgiving God is the God of the Old Testament too. And God has always been gracious. God has always been intimate. God has always been the one who provides. And this morning as we look at this, we see that God is a faithful God. He didn't just wake up one day a few centuries on and think, I think I better start doing what I said. We can see right here at the beginning of the text, and then as we look at that Hebrews and a couple of other passages, we can say we have a faithful God. In stark contrast to the world in which we live, God is faithful to the nth degree. He will never fail us. Never. He will always hold true to the promises he has made and revealed to us in his word. That's good news in the midst of a world which is changing and slipping and sliding and you don't know where you stand. I think it's good news. There's one thing I can cling to that I know is going to always be solid and sure. All right, in these few verses, I'm going to do a very quick skip through chapters 12 to chapter 21 of Genesis in just a few words. There you go. Why don't they just write the Bible shorter? It'd be much easier, wouldn't it? No, we need the detail. Well, last week we looked at a couple of verses from chapter 12 of Genesis. Abraham has an encounter with God. He's called and he's told these promises are made to him. These wonderful revelations. By the time you get to chapter 15, Abraham laments in verse 2 and on of chapter 15. He's going, what hope is there for the promises you have made for me when I have no child? There's a servant in my house. He's the one that will inherit everything I have. And God reassures him and reaffirms his promise to him. There will be an heir and you will have descendants more numerous than the stars. Chapter 16, Sarah takes matters into her own hands. No child has yet come. Sarah is barren. There's no hope for a line of Abraham going forward to fulfill the promises that God has made. It's useless. It's hopeless. So Sarah thinks, I've got a plan. She offers Hagar, one of her servants, to Abraham. Abraham takes her for a wife. He has a child with her, and it seems all right. But God, in chapter 17, again reaffirms his promises to Abraham that through his line and through Sarah, a son will be born. He establishes a covenant of circumcision with Abraham in chapter 17. And Abraham laughs at the idea. He laughs at the idea that he will be a father to a son from Sarah. Sarah disbelieves in chapter 18 and chapter 19 and 20. Well, we see that it just, the story goes on. We've got the world still decaying with Sodom and Gomorrah, and then we see that Abraham tells the same lie again to Abimelech. And earlier on in Genesis, when Abraham went to Egypt, he said to Sarah, tell them you're my sister or they might kill me. So even when Abraham continues to fail and kind of twist things, and Sarah tries to intervene and make things work for God's plans, and we see that them continually failing, but we see here in these verses from chapter 21 that God is faithful to the promises he has made to Abraham. Absolutely faithful. So chapter 21, verse 1 says this: the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. Do you know how long this had been? Well, to this stage, until we get to the birth of Isaac, 25 years have passed of wondering and waiting and thinking it's hopeless and useless. And yet God is still working in the midst, behind the scenes. God is still going to be faithful to all that he has promised and all that he is going to do. It's pretty good news. So he says that Genesis says the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly, not almost. Think like Telstra's almost doing what they would say. And I'm sure we've almost had almost, all of us have had almost moments where, oh, we'll do this or we'll do that. It just doesn't quite come to the mark. I always think of my mum when I had a loose tooth. I haven't got any now. And she said, let me have a look. And I said, don't pull it out. I was only about 10, so I was a little boy, little kid, laying in bed. Mum said, I'll just want to have a look. Mum said, I won't pull it out. You know what she did, don't you? I trusted her. I thought she was, but she ripped that tooth out. And you know, I didn't want you to go to sleep and have it come out and you choke to death during your sleep. Lovely comforting words, weren't they? You know. So Mum's plan, she said one thing, she did a completely different thing. I know she had my interest at heart, you know. Poor Stuart, choking to death on a tooth in the middle of the night. She probably didn't want to have to get up to me, truth be known. But God's plans are perfect from the beginning. He doesn't have to tweak them. He doesn't have to make it up on the run. What he says he does and what he plans to do is good and perfect in all its ways. Verse 2 says, she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. Not only does God keep his promises, not only is God faithful, but he has a time frame. He has a plan, and he has a way that plan is going to be unrolling and unfurling. You can't push God along. But you can be certain that God will remain faithful to all that he has promised and will do all that he has said he will do. How difficult is your life? Is it as difficult as Abraham? Maybe, in different ways, in different moments. Just this morning, as we reflect on these few verses of Genesis, I want to encourage you to remain firm and keep your eyes and mind and heart fixed on the things of God. Because in the moment of battle and difficulty, God is present and His plan is working out continually in your life. He's faithful to do all that He has said He will do. For the promises that He's made to you. Now that's probably, I don't know whether you've had special visions like Abraham or not. But I would pick this up in a greater context of the hope we have in Christ for our eternal hope, for heaven, for the new earth and the recreation. Those things that He has revealed to us through His word. Those things are going to happen. So in the midst of our old age, our sickness, the brokenness of our families perhaps, of relationships, we don't always understand the path that God takes us on. But God is a sure and steadfast rock, and God is faithful to do all that He has said He will do. Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days later, Isaac was born. Abraham circumcised him and did all that God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? Yeah. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. Imagine the delight for Sarah at this moment. She has a son. She has been blessed with a son. And imagine what others might have been saying. Wow, how did God do that? You know, God is faithful and evident in the things that He does. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Yeah. These words are recorded not just for history's sake, not just for a story or something, some words to just add the narrative of Genesis from creation through to the end of Genesis and so on. These are there to encourage us, to give us insights and hope and to strengthen our faith. And clearly these words are saying, well, they're saying it to me. I hope they're saying, God is a faithful God. A God who keeps His promises. A God that continues to be intimately involved with His people. And gracious and forgiving. Well, how do I see grace and forgiveness in this story? Well, Abraham already lied twice to leaders about Sarah. Sarah tries to change God's plan and bring in a substitute. You know, There is continual undercurrent in the story, in the narrative, where they seem to be working against what God is declaring and doing in their lives. And yet God continues to work with them, in them, and through them. He'll do the same with us too. When we stumble, when we fall short of the mark, so to speak, God will continue to be faithful to us as we continue to seek Him and want to honour Him in our lives. In that passage that was read to us from Hebrews, it's in my Bible, it's titled, A Call to Persevere. I'm just going to read through it again. As the writer of the Hebrews says in these verses, And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, think in terms of God providing. All right? This is the way God's love has been active in history. By His death, Jesus had opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Everything that needed to be done to restore us into a relationship with God has been done for us through what Christ did for us on the cross. And Christmas and the cross are linked if you haven't worked it out. If Christ hadn't been born, he would never have lived, he would never have grown, and he would never have died. And just as much as we see God's grace and love and mercy it poured out on the cross for us, we see it being poured out at Christmas in a manger. For this Jesus that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about is that child that was born, that was given, that we might have life eternal. Fulfilling the promises that God had made to raise up one who would be, that would create an eternal, or be part of an eternal throne of David, that kingdom of David going on forever and ever. God's promises being made real and true in history and in time. Stories that we can look back at in Scripture. Stories which reflect the faithfulness of God. Then in verse 23 of that passage that was read from Hebrews, we find this: let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted. God is faithful to keep his promises. It's nothing to do with us, our goodness or our rightness or the perfection that is being made in us. Everything is centered on the nature and the capacity of God to be faithful to what he has said and done. Is that good news? I can't save you. I might do my best, but I can't save you. I would fail, but God won't fail. God is able to do it. In 1 John 1-9 we find, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our wickedness. Our hope is in a God that is loving, a God that is gracious, a God that has drawn close, a God that has provided all that we need for life eternal. And for this life too, as he lives in us by the presence of our spirit, by the presence of his spirit. And the God we know, the God we follow, the God we call, that calls us, the God we serve, is a faithful God. Is faithful. And just as we are called to be intimate, just as we are called to be gracious and forgiving, and just as we are called to be people that provide for others, we are called to be a faithful people. We are called to be a faithful people in what we do and what we say. So when people know us, when people see us, they scratch their heads a little bit and go, they're a little different. And we can say to them without any worry, it's the image of God that's being made in us. It's the love that we've experienced as we've understood the story of the gospel. It's the grace that we've received and the forgiveness that we've received from God that we know in our own hearts and our own lives. And it's the faithfulness that we have seen in our God that makes us who we are as God, by the power of his Spirit, transforms us into the image of Christ. A couple of months ago, I wrote the article for the newsletter that said, discipleship is a lifelong journey. It's a transformational experience coming to know God. Last week, Lillian shared a little bit of a story of an encounter at the op shop. Someone that is desperate for God. They might not know it, but they are. Their life is broken and it's in a mess, and I promised that I would ring her this week. This week just gone. So I did. I do my best to keep my word and I do my best to be faithful in the call that God has placed on. Rung her up. And she said these words, and I shared this with you, Lillian, didn't I? She said, since I came into the op shop last week, this is a woman who has got some significant issues around addiction. She said, since I came into the op shop last week, I haven't had the urge to take. Even though I went down the street and did all my shopping, I went past where I normally buy my stuff, she said, I didn't want to do it. Lily and I have been praying for her and Denise. God's a faithful God, a mighty God. And I was able to share with this woman what I believe has taken place in her life. You know, even last week when she came, or the week before when she came in, she knew it was a God thing that she was there. Yeah. So as we come to Christmas and as we start to celebrate Advent next week, as we look at hope and love and peace and joy, it's all predicated on this image of God, a God who is gracious, a God who is forgiving, a God who provides, a God who is intimate, a God who is faithful. And that is what we're called to be as a community of people that follow him and serve him. Lamentations is not a book we go to very often, is it? Who wants to lament? I do sometimes, I can assure you. Jeremiah is accredited with writing these things down at the demise of Israel. In chapter 3, I'm just going to read a few verses from this. Chapter 3 of Lamentations, if you want to look it up in your Bible and follow along. Sorry. I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He's turned his hand against me. Again and again, all day long, he has made my skin and flesh grow old. He's broken my bones, he has besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He's buried me in a dark place like those long dead. He's walled me in and I cannot escape. He's bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he's shut out my prayers. He's blocked my way with a high stone wall. He's made my road crooked. He is hidden like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. He has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out. My splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. It's all pretty sad, isn't it? And then we get to verse 21. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I encourage you. I challenge you. Even in the midst of the difficulties of life, remember that God is a faithful God. That God is a God who is faithful to the nth degree. And sometimes we can't understand, and sometimes we just don't want to believe it. But God remains faithful through all the difficulties, through all the ups and all the downs that life will come. So as we celebrate Christmas in a world that is broken, in a world that is desperately in need of all that God can offer him, I encourage us, I encourage you, to not only be a people of faith, but to be a faithful people as we represent God in all the things that we do, in our personal life, in our life of faith, in our business life, in our family life, every aspect of where we are and what we do. May we be a faithful people and reflect the faithfulness of the God that has called us, lives in us, is transforming us, journeying with us, providing and loving us through all that he did at Christmas. Let's pray. God, you are a faithful God. We sung that hymn this morning, "Great is your faithfulness. There is no faithfulness that can compare." We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful in all that you do, in all your ways and in all your thoughts. You are faithful. Encourage us. Strengthen us to know that in the midst of our difficulties, Father, you are there and you remain faithful. Encourage us, Father, that we might be a people that are faithful and faithful to the call that you've placed on us and faithful to all that you have given us. Father, that we might be seen as your representatives of a faithful God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.